by verse. We left off at verse 15. But I want to read the section in context from last week, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. And so note with me in verse 5, we'll pick it up there. John chapter 3, verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. For the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not know these things? For most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. And if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? For no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of God who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of God must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, yet men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen, and they have been done in God." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for a time of worship. And Father, we're just grateful what you give us, what we're blessed with. Lord, that we wouldn't take things for granted. I pray, Lord, for tonight, for the passage, Lord, passages that we know so well, but Lord, that we would learn them in context and learn to apply them into our own life. Thank you, Lord, for those serving on the property and up in Arrowwood, getting things ready for the retreat. I pray for all those who are preparing for the retreat, that you just bless and touch them. Allow them, Lord, to think clearly and help them in their preparation. Lord, for those who are headed up, that you'd bless and keep them safe in their travels, and that truly, Lord, they would be refreshed. So thank you, Lord, for Arrowwood and for our facility. Lord, that it might continue to be a blessing for others. So, Lord, we thank you for our night. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, again, looking at this encounter that Nicodemus has with Jesus. Remember, he is, as Jesus calls him, the teacher of Israel, the head teacher in Israel. And we saw that it wasn't something that he was afraid to go to Jesus by night. It was something of a custom that the rabbis would go to another rabbi and they would have a discussion on their off hours, preferably at night. And so as they are having this conversation, we noticed last week how interesting it was, and Jesus even marveling that Nicodemus should know these things, and yet he does not. I like that Jesus says, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You need to be physically born, as we saw, and then you need to be spiritually born. And what Jesus was telling Nicodemus, which is contrary to not only his beliefs, but anyone in Israel in this day, was that just the fact that they were Jews, their national identity, didn't mean entrance into heaven. You have to, as we will see, have a personal relationship with God. Not your spouse, not your parent. One of the most difficult things, is it not, is going from a child, a youth, to an adult in Christ. It is making that decision, my decision to walk with Jesus, my desire to come to church. And this is what's really important about, again, choosing a spouse, is that you don't want to have to drag anybody to church. They should be there sitting in the pew, pencils ready, highlighters, ready to discuss what God is sharing sharing to them about the passage week in and week out. And so Nicodemus, they're having this conversation back and forth, and Jesus is trying to lovingly tell him, again, he's a great example of somebody that's religious, brought up in these things. The woman at the well we'll see a little bit different next week in chapter 4. But now Jesus gets to the heart of it there in verse 13. He says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of God who is in heaven. He's going to make mention of that here in a minute again. But note what Jesus just said. What did he say to Nicodemus? I'm God, and I came down from heaven, and therefore if I was in heaven, I have the authority to speak who is in heaven and who is going to be in heaven. And that's what he does as we work our way through. And the bridge between the discussion that he is making is verse 14. Again, as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, speaking of the cross. So the cross has to come between us and where? In heaven. The cross is everything, as we're going to see on Resurrection Sunday. The empty tomb, vital, so that we might have eternal life. And so, those who believe or looked to the serpent in the wilderness, they were saved. So too, as Jesus will tell us here, when we look to the cross and we believe that Jesus has died and rose again, this is the basis of the gospel. And so, that whoever, notice verse 15, believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now we have verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. A verse we know, a verse that is on poster board at football games and baseball games, and it is probably the most recognized portion of Scripture in all of mankind. Everybody knows this verse. But what is this verse declaring to us? What is it saying to the world? Notice it says, for God. That's important. That's the start of it. That's the Father. The Father loved the world. So we're going to see that he loved the world, and then there are those who come out of the world who are whosoever's. I love this. Tonight, are you a whosoever? You see, we're in the world, and then the whosoever's come out of the world, because the whosoever's are the believers in him. And then there's a promise tied to that. But I want to focus first on, for God so loved the world. I don't know if you've heard this before, but sometimes I think people look at the Father in the Old Testament and they look at one God, and then in the New Testament we've got Jesus, and it's the Old Testament, you know, Father and Dad. He's just a little, he's a little grumpy. He gets a little annoyed, and, you know, sometimes he creates a flood. Sometimes he throws fire down onto Sodom and Gomorrah. Sometimes the earth opens up. And it seems like some people think that Jesus has come to show man, well, he's not really that bad. You just got to get to know him. And so I'm the kindler, gentler God of the Trinity. And yet the verse says the total opposite of what people think. What does it say? It says God, not Jesus, the Father loved the world. And we're going to see here that love is action and sacrifice, not a feeling. In the world that we live in, it's a feeling. But this verse demonstrates to us what love is. It describes for us that it's a sacrifice, because God sacrificed his son. He gave his only begotten son. So love equals, of course, sacrifice, action, and yet not feeling. Wouldn't it be interesting if the verse said, for God so loved, or he demonstrated it to the world that he really, listen, just trust me, I really do love you guys. But there was no Jesus and no cross. Now listen, I'm telling you, you got to trust in my feel. I really feel that I love the world. Well, how would you know that unless there is a demonstration of it? Because words are still cheap. Maybe you've experienced this. Someone has told you they love you and they are no longer in your life. So, I am using verse 16 to demonstrate here action and sacrifice. And as a believer, this is what God has called us to do. And in order to demonstrate love to others, we often sacrifice and we do things for others. I have daughters. I have two daughters. My wife does not like to go shopping at all. I hit the lottery. Those of you who have a different wife, you will know what I just said. And so over the years of our marriage, I have grocery shopped. I will tell you the one benefit of COVID for my wife, the pickup. She doesn't have to go into the store. You know, a little on the app thing, you drive up, you put the gate up, they throw your food in. Now, it's always wrong. You get this tomato and that different, whatever. But for our entire marriage, I have done the shopping, the grocery shopping. Now, that helps because I usually get my favorite chips. Little Red Vines every once in a while. If you don't know what that is, you're not from California. And that goes along with clothes shopping and everything. But because I have two daughters, those two daughters would go to things called a prom. And who do you think was the one going to Belk or Dillard's and prom shopping for dresses? Who do you think it might be? Angela and I. She would shop for Morgan, and I would be there with my daughters, right? This is called sacrifice. Oftentimes, there would be no chair, but I would go and find the chair, and I would call it the crying chair. And there I would sit for hours on end. Now, I have no idea what looks good. I have no fashion sense. I know what you're thinking. Are you kidding me? All those great Hawaiian shirts every Sunday? I know what was appropriate as a dad. That's too low. That's too high. That is love. That's sacrifice. That's action. You see, it's not about feeling. Feelings come and go. But God is demonstrating us that the outstretched arms upon the cross is the definition of love. And so we need to be careful inside of our relationships, be it at work or home, but we should actively look for opportunities for action. And yes, sacrifice from time to time. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then this is our part. This is what God did, but now our part. That the whoever's, that's us, whoever believes, trusts in that sacrifice should not perish but have eternal life. So the promise is, this is what God has already done. It's demonstrated for us. The cross is demonstrated. The resurrected tomb, it's open. It's conquered death on our behalf. And like Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, just looking to it didn't make sense to anybody else. But if I look to it, I'm healed. So too, when we look at John 3:16 and we believe what it says, and I believe that God has sent his Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not get yourself cleaned up and come to Jesus. Come to him today. Amen. Wretches that we are. So we have the promise, and what is the promise? Everlasting life. Now, I'm going to tie in Sunday morning to Wednesday night. Why have I been spending so much time on Genesis chapter 12 and the promises that God has given to Abraham? Because if those promises are irrevocable, if those promises are yea and amen, and they last forever to the nation of Israel and according to their land, if that is true, then this is true. But what if that is as they claim it to be, that it's no longer Israel holds the land, it's not their land anymore, and now the church has replaced Israel? Well, he could change his mind at any time then. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a part of anything where the God changes his mind. I want the sure foundation. And that stems from the Old Testament all the way through. And so when Jesus says, I have fulfilled all the law and the prophets, then you can believe that when you believe in this verse and the empty tomb, that you too will have everlasting life. Now, from last week, again, when he's talking about the wind, we said that there was a proof of a change in your life. So there is going to be the evidence of change. Verse 17, we're going very quickly. For God, notice, did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, he's going to build on this in a minute, but notice it said, God did not send the Son to condemn the world. Why? Because the world is already condemned. The world was condemned when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. And now we are sin. We have a sin nature. And so we are condemned already. Listen, I say this a lot. We are all dead men and women walking. Whatever our time is on planet Earth, 60, 70 years, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're just going right to death. And I mean, not physical death, although that is the case, eternal death. And once you believe on Jesus, then this situation changes. So God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For he who believes in him is not condemned. Why? Because now he has bridged that gap, and now that punishment no longer belongs to you. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John is going to drive this point home all through his gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God. This is very important. Actually, all of our messages that are up on YouTube, every message starts with Jesus. So the message, you know, the titles of the message, because the entire book is about who? Jesus. It's about Jesus. So why not title every message Jesus and then whatever the he did in that passage? It's always about Jesus. Amen. But note with me, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there are not many paths to God. There are not many roads to heaven. There is one road, and it's a narrow road. And that narrow road is called Jesus. The street is called, not the way, it's Jesus. And to believe on any other name other than Jesus makes me saved. It is in the power of Jesus. Maybe you've experienced this. Whatever situation going on, maybe it's a terrifying moment. Maybe there's something creepy and weird. It's funny. A lot of my research during Genesis, going through, remember giants and so-called aliens, which are really demons, and people encountering that. And as soon as they say his name, Jesus, they depart. I pose to you, say Muhammad next time. You're going to get tore up. Or whatever the flavor of God of the month is out there. There is power in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so he says, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation. That light, again, who's the light? It's Jesus. Has come into the world, and men, shockingly, love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Did you immediately love them? It is a rare thing. The rare thing is every once in a while somebody hears the gospel message for the first time and there's a radical change. But most of the time that does not happen. It happens over steps. People ministering into their life, WXMB coming onto their radio station, on their radio in their car, all kinds of things. People hand you a Bible, messages, Billy Graham's on the TV. But when Jesus is proclaimed to you, he is the light, and now your eyes are opened. Remember, this is just really easy. Light, when it is turned on, there is no darkness. Some people want to get rid of darkness by using a baseball bat and swinging at it. Go ahead, I'll watch. We'll turn the lights off, see how well you can get rid of. But I can tell you how to get rid of darkness. You cut the light on. And Jesus has come into this world because the world was dark, and because men were in that state in their fallen nature, because men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. How many of you had somebody tell you that you were a sinner? I'm pretty sure a lot of you. And they told you what you were doing was wrong and that it was against God's word. But you didn't like somebody calling you a sinner. But you still liked that sin, didn't you? This is what John is saying. People love their deeds. Sin is pleasurable for a season. It wouldn't be sin. It wouldn't be fun. People would not do what they do if there was no pleasure in it. And so they love the darkness rather than light because, again, their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light lest his deeds should be exposed. I like this phrase that John writes of Jesus. He says, for everyone practicing evil or evil hates. There is a like a vitriol. They're against it. So much so that they would promote evil over good. And Isaiah would tell us that as we're getting closer to Jesus' return, mankind will elevate what is wrong over what is right. That's all. Then you know Jesus is coming. But he who does the truth, so after we've trusted in Jesus for life, he who does the truth comes to the light. It's a natural byproduct of coming to Jesus that I want to be in his presence. I want to read about him. Guys, this is what I don't understand about people not coming to church. If you're a believer, you're going to want to be around other weirdos like you. So I want to be where the bride of Christ is. And I want to be where there is truth. Amen. Guys, I don't know if you know this, but church is the rare place where you can get truth. Oh, I think you're like, no, Fox tells me the truth. No. Certainly not the Wall Street Journal or the New York Times or CNN. And with AI getting worse, it's not there yet, but it's close. You're going to turn something on someday and you will not tell the difference. Iran is using AI in their own country for propaganda sake. And it was funny to see Tel Aviv completely blown up. And then the reporter standing there and it's all there. But people in Iran don't know that. Some crazy stuff going on. And so we come, the truth, we always want to be where the truth is. And the truth is in God's word. Notice that his deeds may be clearly seen and that they have been done in God. Now, verse 22, we're going to end with John the Baptist. Now, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he remained with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown in prison. Now there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Now, they go out into the wilderness again into Judea. They find an area that has much water. and they're both teams are baptizing people. Now, this is kind of important because this is kind of the end of John the Baptist's ministry as he is handing everything over because he's done his job. He's been the forerunner. He's been baptizing people for repentance. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, turn to Jesus as he has pointed to him earlier. But notice with me a dispute happens. Isn't that funny in verse 25? Let's call it this way, dispute among believers. I know that never happens. That doesn't happen on Facebook. Long threads. One of my favorite tools on social media, if you haven't figured it out yet, is delete. It's glorious. So there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification, about what John is doing with baptizing and then what Jesus is doing in his group. And they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi. That's pretty amazing. They give him a title of respect there. And they say, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Funny, I it's hard to kind of read into what the dispute is. We don't know what the dispute is. Maybe it is something like John they're doing what you're doing, and they've got bigger crowds. What are you going to do about it? Trying to pit groups against each other. And so note with me, he says, and they're baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. John's going to go on to tell us here, which I appreciate from John, that he is not prideful. He is very humble. He had a job, and now his job is coming to a close. But he is doing his job until he is told not to do his job. Does that make sense? as a believer, we do what we are called to do until God takes us home. That's it. As a pastor, I'm really hoping for the rapture and not being the pastor in the pulpit at 80, but here we go. We'll see. Who knows what Iran's doing next? But if that's the case, I really want to preach my last and then drop dead. That seems morbid, but I want to go out with my boots on. I want to do what God has called me to do. He told me it's time for me not to do that. Off to somebody else, that is very possible, and then go to Kauai and be there at the Bible college. Maybe start, who knows? I just want to do what God calls me to do until he tells me not to do that anymore. And it would have been real easy for John to stop what he was doing last week. Because now Jesus is on the scene. But Jesus didn't tell him to stop. He'll know when it's time to stop because he's going to get arrested. And so what I like about John is that he continues the work until God tells him to stop. But he says in verse 27, man, I can do nothing, I can receive nothing unless it's been given to me by God himself from heaven. For you yourself, verse 28, bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but I've sent before him. He says, you know that I am not the Messiah. I pointed to the Messiah. And verse 29 says, now he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but a friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoicing greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, therefore this joy of mine, I love this, it's fulfilled. John explained to his followers that he was like the best man at the wedding. He isn't the bridegroom. He isn't to be the focus of attention, but to supervise the bringing of two people together. Man, if I could describe the role of a pastor and a leader in ministry, that would be it. My job, John's job, is, sorry, is not to be the focus. Our job isn't to be the focus of attention, but it is to supervise the bringing of sinners together with the Almighty, to bring them to John 3:16. That is our role. And when our role is done, then it's done. I don't want to be here one more second than I have to. I want to hear, well done. Amen. Good and faithful servant. You did your job, now come in here. In-N-Out burgers on the table. You know what my heaven looks like. But then in verse 30, he says this. Highlighters out. Why John is so incredible and why Jesus is going to tell us that he is the greatest among women, that born of women. Because John knows his role. And notice he says this, he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. That happens your entire life as a believer. The problem is, going back to John 3:16, being part of the world tells you to increase and everything else decrease. Everything else is secondary in your life. It's all about me, myself, and I. I need to take care of number one, because if I don't, who will? And so the enemy's lie is that you would increase and God would decrease or anything else. But John tells us that God must increase in our life. Increase, that's a continual basis. And decrease, ongoing. I'm decreasing. Remember Paul the Apostle at the end of Paul's life, not the beginning, the end of Paul's life said he is the chief of sinners. That's a guy who is decreasing well. In the world that we live in, we are bombarded with everything under the sun, as well as that rectangle device in your pocket. And it wants to tell you every single day to increase yourself and your own popularity. And John says, don't do that. Let God increase. Verse 31, for he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of earth. But he who comes from heaven is above all. John wanted everyone to know where Jesus came from. You see, Jesus was different from everyone else because he came from heaven. He wasn't just an exceptional rabbi or wise man or good teacher. No, John says that he was God and that he was from heaven. And if he's from heaven, he gets to declare to us what heaven is like. If we want information about a family, we should get that information firsthand from a member of the family. If we want information about a town, we should try to get firsthand information from somebody who lives in the town. So if we want information about God and heaven, we get it only from the Son of God. Why? Because he is the one who came down from heaven. He told us that last week. And what? Verse 32. He has seen and heard, and he testifies that no one receives his testimony. Again, to accept his teaching is therefore to testify that God is true. On the other hand, to reject it, it is in effect making God a liar. So by accepting Jesus, we are accepting the Father. This is what John is telling us. For verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, and God does not give him the Spirit by measure. Please note with me, it says, for he who God has sent speaks the word of God. Now, yes, does this apply to Jesus? Absolutely. But I also point out to you, those who speak for God must use the Word of God. It must be their foundation. How would I know anything about God unless I read His Word and know about Him? It's all there. I don't know it by osmosis. I know it by reading. But note with me, it says, for God does not give the Spirit of by measure. They believed that the Old Testament prophets were only given the Spirit by measure. John here is speaking that not only did Jesus have the full Holy Spirit measure, but that you and I, after Pentecost, we too can receive the full measure. I tell people this all the time. You can have as much Jesus as you want, or as little as you want. You can be full. But I tell you, we leak a lot. That's why we need it all of the time. Lastly here in verse 35 and 36, for the Father loves what? The Son. and he has given all things into his hand. We're going to learn about another love that a father has for a son. It's coming up on Sunday, not this Sunday. It's coming up in a little bit. It'll be Abraham and Isaac. And in that passage of Scripture, we're going to make note of it. It's the first time love is used in the Bible. Way far into Genesis, it's the first time. And so the hermeneutics, the study of the Bible, tells us about first mentions. And when something is mentioned for the first time, we should note that because that'll help us define that moving forward. And the Old Testament and Abraham and Isaac are going to describe for us that there is a love for a father, yet sacrificing his son. Just as we learned earlier. But note with me, John says that he has given all things into his hand. For he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Verse 36 is what I call clarity in the Bible. It's real easy. How do you misinterpret that verse? Are you ready for it? You believe in Jesus? Good, eternal life. You don't? Stairs go down. Well, what if I was a kid and I was at camp and no, what does it say? When people have issues about their salvation or they do not know, take them to verse 36. Let's do it again. He who believes in the Son, do you believe in Jesus Christ? That he came in the form of a man, that he walked around with 12 guys, 3.5 years, teaching, doing miracles, demonstrating to the religious leaders, coming to Jerusalem, showing himself as the spotless Lamb of God, ridiculed by man, tormented, whipped, nailed to a cross, died. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. 3 days later, by the way, I always add the other portion of the gospel. He's coming again. Amen. So, if you believe in the Son, are you ready for it? Look at the verse. You're good. You have everlasting life. But he who does not believe in the Son believes in other paths, man. I can make my own way to God. You know, me and the man upstairs have an understanding. Well, he's going to show you downstairs in a minute. Notice what it says. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life. And that's eternal life. Why? Because the wrath of God, let me put it in the tense of the Greek, already abides on him. It's already there. Guys, right now, if you're not a believer, you're sitting here, you have the wrath of God on you right now. Right. You're already condemned. But if you believe in the Son, you have life, and that is no longer on you. And the hostilities between heaven and you, they're gone. And now you're a child of God. And now with full measure, the Holy Spirit can be poured upon you to give you what you need to live this life. Guys, the gospel is not complicated. Don't you love how easy this section of Scripture is? That we can go to anybody, be it a nursing home or in children's ministry, and declare to them what God had done through his Son. And all you have to do, like Moses in the wilderness, is look to the one on the pole, look to the one on the cross, and then see the empty tomb. Read ahead next week, Lord willing. Oh, the woman at the well. I don't know about you, but I really love John. It is by far, I do love Matthew and the Jewish flavor of it, but I really love John because he's individually grabbing people where they are in life, like Nicodemus, this religious leader, and then next time with this woman who has, well, she's got issues in her own life. And Jesus hits all of the issues in life. I've said this before to you. Stay here at Calvary Chapel long enough, we will get to everybody's issues and sins. Amen. And he will shine a light on it, and then you have to deal with it, what you're going to do with it. Read ahead, chapter 4 for next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for our time and for your word and for sending the light into this world. Thank you, Lord, that it is uncomplicated, the gospel. Knowing that we are sinners and that we are all headed to hell without a saving Savior. And it's not to scare anybody. It's to show them the reality of this world. But that God did send his Son. And there is a way, and we thank you that there is even a way. And that way is Jesus. No name by which men would be saved, but by the name of Jesus. So thank you, Lord, for our time. And now, Lord, that you would be blessed as we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, worship this last song together. The Lord bless you. Sunday morning, Genesis, go into Egypt.